for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, May the 29th, 2010. Ish Payne is the speaker of this service, teaching on restoration of the Father's heart.
Anyway, what we're going to do today, we're going to teach around the Father's and Mother's love that you did, that you either did or did not receive, and may still not be receiving it. And this is a universal problem. And I found in the last 15 years, I guess, that this is a major, major stumbling block. And generally, whenever I go on my own to do seminars, and what I do when I do a seminar on my own, I do it morning, afternoon, and night. Depends on the church. But I always try to early on get this in. Because when this issue is healed, and when you're delivered of the spirits of depression and rejection and abandonment and self-hatred, then a lot of other things can then become stable in your heart. And if you have not had a good relationship with your father or your mother, trust me, you have a broken heart. You may be functioning. You may be here functioning. You may be eating your three meals a day. You may be coming to all the meetings, and you may be smiling, and you may nothing may appear to be wrong, but deep down in the recesses of your being, what I call deep inner core pain, there is at least a crack and a crevice in your heart because of a father or a mother that weren't there for you. Now, how can I say this? There's some areas here that get a little tricky. One thing there is, and I'd like to call this perception versus reality. Because reality, and let me ask you this, we're all here together, and you know, we're all friends, and everybody kind of knows each other. And if you didn't have a heart for God and weren't trying to have a good time in the Lord and learn things in the Lord, you wouldn't be here. Is that right? I mean, you just didn't come off. Did anybody just drive in off the street here for the weekend? If you did, amen. Come on up here, brother. We got a special seat for you. I mean, it's possible, but probably not too likely. This is not the kind of place you just stop by. So the point being, you all know each other. And I want to ask you this question. This is just and we'll go do more of this later. But how many of you in this room never had a father or never knew your father? Free. Is that all? Any more? In other words, everybody else knew who your father was? Your father was there? Okay, that's a very low number. That's good. We'll deal with that in a minute. It's good that it's a low number. I don't mean it's good you didn't have one. But here's the thing. I call it perception versus reality. Many of us, or let me ask you this question. Okay. How many of you had a father but you didn't think he was too good? Okay. Come on. We got to be honest here. Come on. We got to be transparent. One, two, three. And this is, we're not taking score for quite a bit more. All right. How many of you as a child, never remember hearing your daddy say, "I love you, daughter. I love you, son"? How many? Okay, those of you, stand up. I want you to stand up. Okay, now, there's a reason I'm having you stand up. Have you seen this, Pastor? In case you haven't seen this, look around. This is powerful. Look around. I want you now, all of you, do a 180, or no, a 360. I want you to look around and realize you thought you were the only one, but you weren't, were you? You see, your reality is that your father never said he loved you. And whether he provided for your love in other ways, such as taking care of you financially, making sure you had shoes, making sure you went to school, whatever that could be. Because many fathers, in their ignorance, based on the way they were raised, and if you were to talk to your father and find out, if you ever had an opportunity and ask him, if you could ask him that question, you'd probably find out that's exactly the way he was raised. That was his experience. Because what we tend to do as fathers and mothers is pattern what our fathers and mothers did. We now do to what? Ours. And ours, if it doesn't change, we'll keep doing it to the next generation. So what I just showed you is not unusual at all. Not unusual at all. But see, there's the perception versus the reality. Now, the perception can be, for instance, I have 5 children and 800 grandchildren. I try to remember all their names. I can't believe you're going to remember all their birthdays when you've got... You know, one thing about the pastor over here that's interesting, when it comes to time to stand in the wall and in the gap, he's going to get a much bigger portion because he's got 10 children to fill in the gap, right?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Come on. Now, the reason I say that is if you were to ask my... I've still got 2 teenagers at home. If you were to ask my teenage girls at certain times, does your father love you? They'd probably go, I don't think so. He sure doesn't act like it. Well, why doesn't he act like it? Well, I wanted to do this or that, and he wouldn't let me. For instance, I'm just making that up. Or whatever. Because you see, now, do I love my children? You don't know whether I do or not, but I can tell you I do. I would lay down my life for them. I love them very much. But their perception at any given time might be that I don't love them. But I do. So oftentimes, a person, as a child, now, because I understand these principles and because I had a father and a mother that were very loving, they had other issues. We were probably... I got to watch my time real close because Carla and I got to make sure we got time to do what we want to do. But I remember I was in a meeting one time and I was talking to his brother and I asked him something I was asking him a question about, I don't remember what the question was exactly, but he says to me, quote, well, Ish, you came from a dysfunctional family. Now, he didn't know me. I said, no, I didn't. I came from a very normal family. He said, okay. And so later, my wife and I, this was at a conference out of town, and she said to me, she said, why'd you lie to that pastor? I said, what are you talking about, honey? She said, he said, you came from a dysfunctional family, and you told him you didn't. And I said, well, I didn't. She said, oh, really? She said, now let's think about this for a minute. She said, your father was an alcoholic. One grandfather on one side was an alcoholic. The other started a mission, which is still famous. So there was a godly seed there. Said, and let's say your sister, who you love dearly, died married to a doctor, an RN with a master's degree in nursing, died of an overdose of drugs, prescription drugs. And she went on to name a few other things. She said, don't you think that's dysfunctional? I said, honey, not to me. It was normal. It was normal. I mean, it's like my brother said the other day, he's got the yellow car, you know, the orange car, and he's driving up to find the orange juice and the vodka. We used to laugh, you know, I used to think the breakfast drink of champions was vodka and orange juice, just like him. Well, we preferred Gatorade, actually, because that supposedly helped your body more, you know. It hydrates your body more. I mean, that's just foolishness, but some of the bad fruit of being in the Marine Corps, perhaps, but the point is we have perceptions and we have realities. But if your perception or your reality is that your father or mother didn't really love you, then either one is just as strong and either one is just as damaging. Now, I noticed this morning Jerry mentioned something that I thought was good and it triggered it in my mind. She talked about your parents lying to you. Now, I don't honestly know of any time that my parents ever lied to me, not purposely. But let me ask you this question. Think with me for a minute. How many of you as a child believed in Santa Claus? Did anybody as a child not believe in Santa Claus? Besides Joshua. Well, this is interesting, Josh. You'll get a kick out of this. My youngest daughter, Lexi, when she was 5 years old, we went into Penny's. We were living in Fitzgerald, Georgia. I was involved in a church there. And we went into Penny's at Christmas time, and the clerk was real sweet. I don't remember why we were there or anything, but she says to my daughter, Lexi, she said, look, just as serious, she's just being sweet. She said, honey, she said, what is Santa Claus going to bring you? And Lexi looked right back at her and said, who is Santa Claus? Literally. Well, we didn't even realize. Santa Claus, for me as an adult, wasn't real, so why am I making this big issue? Now, did we give presents and stuff? Yeah, we did a lot of things, but I didn't even realize what was going on in your mind. Now, here's the point. My parents lied to me. And your parents lied to you. Are you with me? Now, don't get mad at them. They're trying to be nice. They're trying to love you. But think with me for a minute. Now, you could walk up to Santa Claus in the mall. And you could go, "Hi, Santa. I want a softball and a baseball and a red fire truck."
Yes, I'll have Rudolph bring it to you.
And then you got them. And you got them, right? And so you get them. Santa Claus is real. Is he real? Is he real? He's real in your mind, right? Okay, now, so then, you get about 7 years old, and one of the little neighborhood kids who's about 9 years old comes up and says, "Santa Claus isn't real." "Oh, yeah, he's real. Of course he's real. He brought me softball, a football, and a red fire truck." He did bring me a red fire truck one time. And now you get your first fight. You're going around and around because of Santa Claus, because somebody lied to you. Because it was convenient and they saw no harm. Now, that's not my purpose, please. This is not about Christmas or about Santa Claus. I'm just trying to use that to make a point. I remember this, I was talking to this lady one time and she told me this story about her. She'd never really been to church and she started getting convicted. She'd been to church as a child that she ought to take her 5-6-year-old son. He'd never been to church, so she took him to a church, and they went to church, and they're on the way home, and she says to little Johnny, by the way, anytime I tell a story, it's always little Johnny, so if you're Johnny, please don't take offense. She said, "Little Johnny, what did you learn in Sunday school?" He said, "Well, really nothing, Mother." "Oh, come on, Johnny, what did you learn in Sunday school?" And she said, "Oh, Mother, it's, you know, as a 5 or 6-year-old, you wouldn't believe it." And she's getting a little worried now. What did they teach him, you know, because she knew all the Bible stories. And she said, "Come on, Johnny, tell me." And he said, "All right, but you're not going to believe it." He said, "They told me about this guy named Moses. And he's got this staff. And he takes all these people. They're all slaves. And he gets a hold of them and he plays the Pied Piper. And they march out here and they come to this body of water." Now, this is 5-year-old talking. "They come to this place called the Red Sea. And they got to part the Red Sea. But they got no way to get across the Red Sea. So Moses gets on his walkie-talkie. And he calls in the C-130s and the C-123s, and they come in there and they drop the bridges down, and the bridges go all the way across the Red Sea, and they run across the Red Sea on those bridges that the C-130s drop, and when they get off there, they disintegrate them, and the bad guys are running after them, and they all get drowned." Mother's listening. She said, "Johnny, did they really tell you that?" He said, "No, Mother, but if I told you what they really told me, you'd really think it was crazy." Are you tracking with me? So there's a difference between perception and reality. Now, let me give you a scriptural basis for that. You don't have to turn to it, but if you'd like to, that's fine. It's in the Deuteronomy. It's on page 157. It's in the first chapter. And it's a story here of when Israel had the opportunity to enter the land, but they refused. And we're certainly not here to teach that story, but it is important. Deuteronomy 1 and verse... let me just read a couple of verses to get in there. Let's read from verse 23. "The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" So they knew, what did they know? They knew that God was giving it, correct? They understood the word, they believed the word. Are you tracking with me there? Verse 26, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Was that true or false? False. Was it true to them? Yes. Their perception became their reality. Now, this is another reason that the Israelites should have been at Paris Island when they were going through all this, because they'd have kept their mouth shut. Because where did the trouble start? Complaining in their tents. Are you with me? So complaining in the tent created not just a little problem, but a major problem. It literally, their complaining kept them from entering into the place that God had for them. Because the perception was that God, what? What did it say God did? Hated them. Not just disliked them, but hated them. Now, many of you, listen to me here. Come on, pay attention. This is important. Many of you, your perception is that God hates you. Come on. And I hope you disagree with that. But many of you see Father God in this way. He's got this stick, or one just like it, probably bigger, and He's waiting for you to make a mistake so He can whack you with it. He can't wait to whack you with your big stick. And that's what you think about God. Is that reality or a perception? Okay. But some of you, really to you, it's your reality. Now, why would it even be a reality? Here's why it would be a reality. Brother Jim, I'm recruiting you. You don't mind? No, you don't. Thank you for volunteering. It's very wonderful of you to do that. He's so good. He just volunteered. Actually, I talked to him a couple days ago about it. I said, can you volunteer? We need to do a little something. Come on up here, brother. I want to put him right. Let's see. Let me make sure if you can. Let's put you over here where everybody can see you. Can you see over here? Okay. Sit down there. Sit down there. You got good knees? Here, hold this stick, God. This is God. Meet God. Say hello, God. Amen. Now, I'm His son. But in the moment, He's just going to be my daddy. And you know, you can tell He's my daddy because we're both extremely good looking. You agree with that? It's a dead giveaway. You can't argue with that. Thank you. Who said that? Amen. You get the gold star, sister. Now, if He's my daddy, my natural daddy, and He's a good daddy, and He is a good daddy, then I come to Him, and I put my head on His shoulder, and I say, Daddy, I love you, and I need some ice cream. And He says, have you done your chores, son? Yes, Daddy. Well, you can have some. Right? Are you tracking with me? Now, if I come up to Him and I say, I need some ice cream. Really, I just need some food, Daddy. I haven't eaten in 2 days because you've been beating me with that stick and making me do all this work. And He says, get up from there, and He hits me again. He's my natural father. And this hand that is designed to love me, if it becomes a hand of what? Dishonor and violence towards me. You see, this man is my father. Look, my natural father here, I can see him, I can touch him, and I can speak. I can hear him speak. Correct? He's very real to me. Now, I was fortunate I had a good dad, even if he was a little crazy. He was, you know, I mean, seriously, he always loved us, and you knew, I mean, even long after I was in the Marine Corps, when I would see him, even if it was in public, I didn't hesitate to kiss him on the cheek. It's just, hey, it's natural. Wasn't nothing funky about that. Okay? Now, if this father in the natural treats me that way, it doesn't mean he doesn't spank me or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about abuse. There's a big difference. A major difference. But if he, you know, spanks me, that's normal. That's scriptural. But if he abuses me in some way or deprives me in some way, it could be all sorts of things. For a girl, it can even be worse. Now, he I can see. He I can touch. And I can hear him. God the Father in heaven is like Santa Claus. I can neither see him nor hear him. Nor touch him. So when the Sunday school teacher says, God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, loves you with all his heart, the little boy is sitting there going, not out loud, but he's thinking. Now, probably he can't even really think it through like this, but he's going, well, my natural father beats me when he gets drunk. The little girl may say, my natural father beats me when he gets drunk and he sexually molests me. and I'm terrified of him. Why is he any different from that God you're telling me about that I can't see, I can't touch, and I can't hear? That God's just like what? Santa Claus. So now the perception is the reality. Are y'all tracking with me? Now, if I come to my natural father and he's been good to me, it doesn't mean he gives me everything I want, but if I'm down here and he's loving on me, can you get this? And he's and he's loving on me, and he's good to me, and he's encouraging me, and he's edifying me, and he's helping me do my homework, and he's teaching me how to do my chores, not just telling me to do them. Then I'm like this. Thank you, Daddy. Then when I hear about this Father God, now I have another perception which becomes reality. Are y'all tracking with me? Give him a hand. Didn't he do good? Not easy to play God and the natural Father all in the same moment. So you see, the Israelites believed that God hated them, and many of you believe that your father hated you. And you know what? Your father may have. He may have. He may have hated children. He may have not wanted anything to do with children. But I want to tell you a secret. Listen closely to this. Listen closely to this. There is no such thing as illegitimate children. They don't exist. Illegitimate children do not exist. Only illegitimate parents. I think that went right here. Did anybody get that? Come on. There's no such thing as illegitimate children. Only illegitimate parents. And what I mean by that? I mean by this. If you were born out of wedlock, if you were a bastard child, I don't care what your birth, if you were conceived on a pool table, like my good friend was, God saw you and designed you and had His heart on you and His mind on you before the foundation of the world. And He loves you with an endearing, everlasting, eternal friend. I was talking about, she's a lady I used to minister with closely. She and I did many, many private ministry sessions with people. She's a powerful minister. I learned so much from her. She went home to visit her mother and she came back. She was probably, 45, 50. And she came back and she told me, she said, "Ish, I'm so upset." She said, "You know, we do this teaching on generational curses and having to understand the family lines and taking responsibility for the father's sin and the mother's sin." She said, "All that stuff." And she said, "I found out over the weekend the man that I thought was my father is not my father." And I said, "Well, what happened?" And she said, "Well, my mother decided that she was going to tell me the truth." And the truth was, we got here, but anyway, she was conceived in a pool hall experience in the midst of a party. Okay? She didn't have a clue who he was. So she just picked one and decided that was as good as any. And that's what the daughter had thought for 50 years. And she was freaking out because she said, "How can I take responsibility for the generational sins of someone I don't even know?" And God dropped a little download into my heart. Don't you love downloads? How many of you get downloads? You're going to get them, I'm telling you. If you're not, you're going to. Because that impartation is being given to you, I'm convinced. And here's what happened. That download came and I said to her, "Donna, it matters not who your father was. Because your father is eternal. He saw you before the foundation of the world. His eye's upon you. You're the apple of his eye. And if you've got something going on in your life that you feel like needs to be dealt with, deal with that and don't worry about all this other stuff." Amen? Because that can become a religious ritual in itself. And that's no place to have fun. Amen? Because I want to tell you, I don't know what the rate is, but the rate of illegitimate children, excuse me, I said the wrong word, the rate of illegitimate parents in America is staggering. It's staggering. And it's not going down, and the rate of abortion is staggering. And you can read about all that in my book, which I'm not here to talk about today. But it's very important because there's so many people that as ministers, and I believe if you're here, and you are here as a minister, you need to understand these things so that you can deal with people. We're dealing with them today so that you can deal with them later. Does that make sense? So, the scripture, let me find this one. I'm only going to give you one other, maybe two other scriptures. We could get a lot more, but we don't need to beat this horse. I think you're getting the the picture. I hope you got the picture with Brother Jim. Amen? How important that is. Because you see, you've got to remember now, we're talking about the what is formed in your mind as a child. And it can carry with you. You can be 100 and the perception has never changed if you didn't know your father. And many people say, I don't understand why I don't feel love for my Father God. I don't feel loved by Him. Well, how is your father? Well, he beat me. Well, have you forgiven? Have you repented for hating Him? You know, which is, we're not going to go too far there, but that's what you need to do. Right? Now, the scripture that I was going to refer you to, it says, hope deferred makes what? Makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, hope deferred can be many things. This is just one of the issues that it can be. The father-mother issues. Hope deferred is a terrible, terrible thing, and I can assure you probably, I don't think I'd be contradicted too badly, that probably in this room, all of us have at some point in time had our hope deferred. Some of us live in a constant hope deferment. And that's a ploy of the devil to just beat you down and tell you that nothing is ever going to work. And hope deferred can come on you quickly. Even when things are going well, you can suddenly go, oh my gosh. And it makes the heart sick. And when the heart gets sick, your whole body gets sick. Correct? So, that's a big thing. And so, when we're talking about this, now I want to tell you, I want to digress for a moment, just very quickly, before I get my friend Carla up here. I've been talking to some of you about the next book that I hope to finish it next week. I don't know that I will, but I've been working on it many, many hours. And it's a story, it was going to be a story of four different women that I'm familiar with. One of them is a pastor's wife in California. The other, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of her story because it fits in here. The other was my dear wife, who was a Hell's Angel, literally Hell's Angel, you know, boom, boom. And now she's my angel, right? And another one was a lesbian who's a spirit-filled, powerful ministry who had her life turned around. She married a homosexual. His life is turned around. And they're pregnant with their first child. Amen? So God is good. Another one was a girl who's a professional girl. And I don't mean the professional in a bad way, professional. She's a doctor who had her first child at age 12 or 13 and grew up rough and in a rough time, but she got turned around and she's a powerful, powerful testimony. The problem was when I started trying to put together Ellie's story, which I'm going to tell you about quickly, I realized the story was too big. And so with, you know, hopefully, my wife's going to still love me because she's not going to be in the story, but she's in all my stories. Because I just saw that there was too much there. And here's Ellie's story. And this may make you all feel better in a sense too, because all of us have some sort of stuff going on that's frustrating or scary or debilitating or tormenting. And some of you here that have heard the story this week, because I've shared it with a few of you, please listen to it again. Maybe you'll hear it different. I'll try to make it real quick. But in 2003, I was in Orange County, California, Newport Beach, which is a wonderful, beautiful place in California. And I was in a very very nice home. We were in a living room that was about half as big as this room. And we had 100 people sitting in a Bible study. And I was leading the Bible study. And was talking about spiritual restoration. The name of my website, by the way, is Restoring Hearts, if any of you would like to go on there and see what's on there. There's also a woman that lives in Hawaii that works with me that was healed of 28 debilitating, bedridden, down-and-out diseases. She's up and walking and ministering to people all day long via phone and in person and other stories as well. And anyway, Ellie, this girl, and her husband walked in. He's a Foursquare pastor. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't have a clue. But when I saw her, I don't know. There was something about her that was, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, this place is full of people. And they've got me a little pulpit made up there in front of the fireplace in this large, beautiful living room of this home. And she walked in, and I met her, and we talked. And the next night, We were actually in the home of two of the founders of CBN, who Glenn knows from years ago. And their home, I mean, it's like I told them, I had my girls with me. I said, girls, enjoy this. It's the only time you'll ever see it. And there was six pastors there, and Ellie and her husband, he was one of them, and one of the original founders of the Vineyard was there. And we had served communion, and I asked these pastors and their wives to help me serve communion. And then I do what I do a lot of times. I just went and sat down and let them do the ministry. Because we're here to what? Complete and not compete. So you got to release people into the ministry. And I watched her, and I don't know, I can't explain it, but she was a very together girl. Do you know what a together girl means? She's fine. There's no problems. Everything's cool. She just got it together. And you know, in my mind, not that I was even thinking this, but she probably had it together all her life. She never had any problem, maybe a broke fingernail. And so 2 years later, they invite me to their church, which their sanctuary is 3,500 people. It was a little overwhelming. And now, we weren't doing the services there. We were more defined. We'd have four, maybe sometimes over 400 people. But in the last number of years, we've trained over 1,000 people in that one church to do this kind of ministry. Okay? And Ellie's there all the time. And I'm staying in their home. And we're becoming fast friends. We're cooking together. We both love coffee. And so it's a big contest of who's going to get the coffee ready first and what kind of coffee we're going to have. And we're walking. And I've got this brother that I travel with. He's like my armor bearer. And he goes where I go when my wife can't go, which is not a bad deal. It's a good scriptural thing to have somebody with you. And we all became fast friends. And occasionally somebody would mention, boy, Ellie's really got a testimony. Well, everybody's got a testimony, right? And I didn't think about it. So anyway, so now 2 years ago, we're back in that same house, and I believe it was a God thing. And I've been there one other time since to that place. But we were there. We were doing meetings in the Vineyard Church and a lot of house meetings and all kinds of stuff. And I got there, and I've got Ellie, and I've got another lady that works with me in Northern California, and I've got John, and I've got another brother. And we're all there, and I'm supposed to share. And I got nothing, which doesn't bother me at all. Trust me, it doesn't bother me. I'm not into performance. And so, knowing I didn't have anything, I'm saying, okay, Lord, we're here. What's up? He said, have Ellie share her testimony. I said, okay. So I turned to Ellie. Now, I said, Ellie, share your testimony. She said, what? I said, share your testimony with these girls. She said, I don't think so, Wish. I said, Ellie, come on. Share your testimony, honey. It's okay. All right. And so, of course, the girls had heard this dissertation. They said, come on, Ellie, share your testimony. So Ellie shares her testimony, and here's her testimony. And I can't give it full justice. You're going to have to read the book, and you're going to have to buy the book. And that means you're going to have to buy the book from me because it's not available everywhere yet. And my website is www.restoringhearts.net. And it won't be out for a little while. So here's her testimony. She was born in Honduras. In a peasant family. Do y'all want to hear more of this? Am I getting excited? I hope so. Born into a peasant family. Never owned a pair of shoes till she was 10 years old. Never went to school till she was 10 years old. Walked regularly a mile to the creek or to the river to get water to bring back to drink. They do the wash in the creek. And they went every day. They had to. She lived in a one-room adobe hut or whatever they call them. I'm not sure what you call it. With her grandmother. She thought her aunt was her mother, who she saw occasionally. And her, what? Her mother was her aunt, or yeah, it's confusing. In other words, her whole childhood was confusing. And one of her earliest memories was of her grandmother taking the older sister. Now, she never understood why she would take the older sister. She would get mad at the older sister for whatever reason, and she would grab her, and she had this little. She did this little thing where she would wrap a rope quickly around her neck, like a whip. Knock her to the floor, drag her around the floor, beating her with a whip. And the daughter, the sister screaming, can you imagine? Now, she never did that to Ellie. Now, in Honduras, in those times, this is some years ago, there's no police you can go to, there's no church you can go to, there's no social services you can go to. Everybody's on their own. And there's such a pride of culture that everybody just exists together. She never knew her grandfather. She never knew her father. Never. So then, and it's a lot, I'm leaving out a lot because I have to for time's sake, but she moves in with her mother and her new husband. And they were legally married. And he was a rich man. The reason he was rich is because he worked at the banana plantation, Honduras, bananas. And now they went from a one-room hut to a three-room hut, and her mother had four children, bing, 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 bing. And Ellie is required to take care of the children. And I'm not talking about once a year, I mean every time it was possible, she's got another one. Well, by the time she was 13, she was sexually molested by her stepfather and her 18-year-old stepbrother. And then she decides to run away because she's tired of all this. And so a friend has an uncle who's a kind man, and he's going to take care of her. And guess what? You got it. He raped her. She comes back, and she came home one day. She wasn't even 16, and she came in, and this little bag was packed, and she was so excited. She said, "My mother is going to send me somewhere to live where I can go." She loved school. Loved school. Where I can go to school. And they told her, said, "No, you're going to marry Miguel." Miguel? She's not even 16. Miguel was 33, 34 years old, a known drunk, womanizer, not your old Honduran boy. But she had no choice. You see that? So she's just praying that maybe this will work out. You know, she's not, you know, she doesn't know what to do. I mean, she's stuck. She absolutely has no choice. So she leaves with him, and she doesn't see anybody from her family. 6 months later, her cousin Bessie comes to look for her to have girl talk. She lived, you know, now remember in Honduras, this is a peasant village. These are peasant girls, peasant people. You can't just jump in your Ferrari and drive across town. The best you might do if you had money was get a bus. You walked, you know, whatever. So Bessie goes looking for her, and she gets to her house. She found her house, and he worked for the banana plantation. It's pretty nice, two rooms or something. She knocks on the door, and nobody comes to the door. She should be home. And finally she hears something. She hears something, and she can catch this through the crack in the wall there. She can see, and she looks in, and here's Ellie, tied like this to the wall with her clothes ripped off of her, bloody. How many men does that make now that have abused her? She didn't have a stepfather, didn't have a grandfather, stepfather, stepbrother, uncle, husband. I don't know. I'm losing count. So Bessie fortunately had a few dollars in her pocket, and they got her out of there, and they jumped on a bus. They did get on a bus, and they went to the next town. They ended up in San Pedro, which is a pretty big town, 100,000 people. Now, these are peasant girls, and they're just, you know, they got as far as they could go, and they're walking around. This girl walks out of a restaurant and says, "What happened to you, honey?" She told her, and she said, "Oh, it's terrible." She said, "Here, let me help you." And so she took her to the doctor. Never been to the doctor, of course, in her life. She got her cleaned up. She bought her some clothes. And she said, "You know, I own this restaurant here, and you can pay me back for all this, you know, by working in my restaurant." So Ellie said, "Well, great." And so she gave her a room, and everything's going good, and everything's perfect, you know, and it's her mind. And Bessie leaves, and she goes back to the doctor a few more times, and then the restaurant owner comes to her, and I'm leaving out a lot because I've got to for time's sake. Comes to her and says, "You know, your bill is really getting big. You're not making enough in the restaurant. I need for you to do some other work for me." "Well, sure. What kind of work can you do?" "Well, it was a brothel." And so, you know, it wasn't like Ellie had a choice. But she thought she could outsmart him. Because really all they were interested in is, you know, making sure they drank a lot and spent a lot of money. That's the big thing, taking care of the guys. So she thought, "Well, I can do that without getting more involved." But of course, then walking right along with that is the powder ends up on the table and the drinks start flowing, and she's still 16 and a half now. Well, the bottom line was that she spent 3 years in a brothel, required to take care of 8 to 10 men a night. And my wife and I did the math on that, and that means that she was intimate with 10,000 men that she didn't want to be intimate with. And she had to fight constantly. She carried a knife. The men weren't near as big a problem as the other girls, and there was about 12 of them. And when they would get sick, they would disappear. And when they would get pregnant, they would go have an abortion. Some of them died because they didn't have doctors to do abortions. It was just back alley, butcher stuff. And STDs were, of course, rampant and common. Ellie became sterile. She doesn't think in that experience, but really with her husband because of his abuse. God sent an angel there, a literal angel, beloved, She was delivered from the brothel. She was the only girl that anybody ever knew of that was allowed to buy her way out. And she crossed the border into America with the help of another angel, and she didn't have papers, so she was illegal. She had a passport, but no visa. She didn't know she needed a visa. She got into California with this angel, and she literally was, and if I had time to explain, you'd understand why she really was. She got into California, and the girl, this gal, got her a job as a house sitter in Beverly Hills. You know where Beverly Hills is? That's big dollar, high dollar. I mean, she's just blown away, you know. Nobody's there. She's able to watch TV. There was a Mexican gardener, and he said, "I'm going to teach you English." And he refused to let her speak Spanish. He spoke both very good. He said, no, you can't speak Spanish if you're going to learn. So he just tormented her, you know, make her learn. She learned English. She goes back to school. She learns how to do nails. She ends up with a weekend, like a flea market job. Everybody loved her. She's making a lot of money. Ended up owning her own hair salon, doing hair for the stars. I mean, big time people. God just kept moving from time to time. She remarried, married another guy, thought this was Mr. Nice, and everything was fine. But, of course, the problem was they were, you know, she's got no foundation anywhere. You understand that? Totally godless in terms of a foundation. She marries this guy, and he does a lot of traveling, and he calls her one day from somewhere and says, "By the way, I'm here, and I've met another woman, and I'm going to marry her, and I'll never be home." So, you know, now we're up to, you know, how many thousands of men have abused her and used her? Correct? And so, and I wish I could tell maybe the whole story, but she's just devastated again. She's making a lot of money. She's really doing well according to the world standards, but she's miserable. And she's having a party at her place, and she bought $250,000 condo for $52,000, and that was another angel involved, and I can't tell you that story, it's too long, but it was a legitimate sale. And she's sitting there, and God spoke to her and said, "You belong to me. What are you doing?" Meaning all the drug, sex, rock and roll. And it was so powerful, this voice she heard. It wasn't even an audible voice, but she knew it was God because she had heard God in the brothel, and when she heard God there, now listen to this, she remembered what her grandmother, the cruel grandmother, had taught her, and that was the Lord's Prayer. Think of that. Now that just shows you Romans 7, that we have two natures going on. And what she remembered, but the thing was she crying out to God in the brothel, and this is all she could remember, "Our Father in heaven, who?" That's all. "Our Father in heaven, who?" That's all she could remember. So she just kept praying that over and over. And within a days, this angel came and started working there. Started getting her out. So she hears this voice, and the voice says, "What are you doing? You're my child. I'm your father." She said it was so powerful, she immediately sobered up, poured out all the whiskey, threw away all the drugs, and ran everybody out. Total quiet in this, you know, apartment. She didn't know what to do, so she's hungry, so she's goes and she starts fixing something. She flips on the TV, you know, just background noise. And she's fixing her stuff to eat, and she's just, you know, still, you know, she's better, but a mess, obviously. And she's not paying any attention to the TV. She doesn't even know what channel it's on. And suddenly she hears this voice coming out of the TV said, "Do you feel like that maybe you're the only one that never had a father? That you never had a man that loved you properly? That you've only been used and abused?" Something like this. And she turned around. She didn't know who it was, but it was Jack Hayford. Do you all know who Jack Hayford is? And he was preaching, and she goes, "Wait a minute, I just heard this voice. I want to know who God is." So she sits down. At the end of the show, he gave an opportunity to give your life. She got saved. Right? And she'd been in this place 2 or 3 years. She gets in the phone book, and she looks up the church on the way, in Van Nuys. And you know how close it was? Like walking from here to Glenn's. Think about that. So she started going to church there. And unfortunately, the first three men, and when I say she got involved, I'm not talking about, I mean, just, you know, like going out to dinner, proper involvement. But it wasn't long till the disappointment was there again because she realized that these guys in the church, Come on. These guys in the church were no different from the guys in the brothel. They were just dressed up better. Okay? Come on. Now, I'm not picking on the church. Certainly not that church. It's a wonderful church. But it's the truth, she says. And so, because you know why they're that way? It's not. Don't pick on men. It's because they haven't been cleaned up themselves. So they come into the church, they get born again, but they bring all their junk with them. Just like, you know, that's why when I counsel people premarital, and the first thing I tell them is, whatever you do, don't get married. Isn't there anything else you can do? They go, what? And I said, don't get married. They said, how can you tell me not to get married? We're getting married. And I said, well, if you're going to get married, then at least give enough time to where you can both deal with all your junk. Because if you get married and you bring all that baggage into the marriage, you're not going to be any better off. You're just going to have more junk together. And that's enough. I could go off on that, but I'm not. So anyway, so she just got one, you know, more disappointments. But God started dealing with her, and she started going through a program which was called Cleansing Stream. Some of you know it. It's a inner healing, restored. It's the kind of stuff that we do, basically. It's a good program, and she went through it time and time again. Now, I've got to jump to the end here. She's married now to a pastor in the Four Square Church, and I'm not a part of the Four Square Church, but I get into a lot of Four Square Churches, who met her in Cleansing Streams. And that's another beautiful story. And he also had a history. But what impressed her about his history was when he stood up to give his testimony, he didn't hide anything. He was transparent. And he was honest. And he shared his issues, that he wasn't perfect. And they have the strongest, most powerful marriage now for 11 years. But I'd known her for 4 or 5 before I ever heard her testimony. And when I heard it, and listen, when those girls in that house heard it, I mean, we're talking about girls that, you know, the cheapest car is an $80,000 SUV. And these are girls that love God. I mean, they'd fit right here. You wouldn't know any different. Some of you maybe. Who's got an $80,000 SUV you want to give me? There you go. Thank you, honey. I'll take it. You got the keys for it? You're going to take it. And one of them that I know well, she was so funny. I mean, nobody could say anything. Literally. We were all speechless. Now, I've heard lots of stories like that, but I wasn't expecting it. This one girl finally broke it up a little bit. She said, oh, maybe my broke nail's not so serious. And I thought that put it in good perspective. Well, when she shared that story, God said to me, Ish, that story's got to be put down. So that's what's happening. So now, why is that important? And why does that lead up to what Carl and I are getting ready to do with you guys? That's important because she never had a father. She never had a grandfather. Up until her husband, she never had a man that she could trust. All men were creeps. You know, all men were just men. And she never sensed the love of God. Getting born again, listen, this is important. Getting born again didn't do it. Come on. Did you hear me? Let me say that again. Getting born again didn't do it. And that's where you got to be careful, because the Scripture says that if any man be in Christ or woman, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And so oftentimes in the church, there's a fallacy that's taught, and they don't teach it intentionally, but it's just the way I was taught. Hey, if you're in Christ, all that stuff that you were involved with, it's all gone. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's never gone until you get resolution of the issue. And I could go into a lot of testimonies there, my own included. Well, what we want to do tonight is bring resolution, or this afternoon, to bring resolution to the issue of the father and the mother's love. And that's why we've come to this point. And I'm not hoping. I know God has done enough to settle in your heart that you want to get healed of any issues. Now, we know, because you all were honest and transparent, that many of you never heard your father say, I love you. And so I'm believing that if that's the case, that there's at least a portion of a broken heart within you. And God wants to heal that broken heart, because when that broken heart is there, then you have all these other issues, and you will never, never come to the fullness of your destiny in God until you know that God loves you unconditionally. Did you hear that? Now, let me tell you what that means, and we don't have time to teach on this. But many of the people that I minister to and the type of ministry I do don't understand. They think God loves them, but not unconditionally. They're waiting on the stick to fall. And it depends on your, a lot of times it'll depend on your theological background as to how that comes about. But many, many people in the church are in performance, what's called performance. And what that performance means is that you have to perform in order to earn God's love. You have to perform in some way. Maybe it's wear a black shirt, have black shoes and blue, light blue jeans. Or maybe it's wear brown shoes or whatever. Do you see what I'm saying? But it's a performance issue. When I was in Alaska one time, I was teaching and I do this little skit where you get fourth graders and it's a great skit. And these fourth graders are taking their 6-week spelling test, and one of them's going to get an A+, and one of them's only going to get a C. And so I get them up there, and I always try to get a very petite girl, white, if I can find her, very petite, and I try to get a very large, either white or black man. But I'm looking for this for a reason. And here's what happens. Unfortunately, it's not his fault. He's going to make the C, and she's going to make the A. Well, in this particular time, I couldn't find anybody to meet, and so I got this girl, and when she stood up, my gosh, she was 8 feet tall, it seemed like. Tall and skinny as a rail, and she came up there. Well, she was going to get the A, and then I had this little Asian guy, and he was funny. This is in Alaska. Got a lot of Asians. And so we did a little skit, and whenever, and I have to kind of set the thing, and I don't have time to have, but she got the A, and everybody claps, right? Yay, good work! And I noticed when she got the A, that was the skit. Her face turned red. In other words, I could see there was a change. Something was happening in her body. And then he got the C, and she kind of settled down. And I didn't want to ask her, of course, in front of everybody, because I had no idea what was going on. She told me later, she said, "Did you notice something happened?" And I said, "Yes, what was that?" I said, "Yeah, I'm curious." She said, "When I grew up," she said, "if I didn't make an A, my father, who was ex-military and very demanding and a perfectionist, it was horrible. Now, he never abused her except emotionally. And he would berate her." Now, this was a girl, this is important, she had 2 PhDs, had just finished her second PhD in something I can't even pronounce. In other words, she was no dummy. And yet she was suffering from chronic fatigue syndrome and fibromyalgia. And it didn't come on her until she finished the last PhD. And my thesis later was with her, and we discussed this, that it was at that point that she could no longer perform. She'd run out of things to perform with to please her father, and now she's left hanging. So performance is a terrible, terrible issue. And there's many other things I can show in that little skit how when that girl got that's all that can become the beginning of a man's contempt for woman. Because competition in the world and in the school and in the church, by the way, straight out of the pit of hell. Now that doesn't mean you can't go out and play a game of tennis and have fun and be competitive. But if you go out and you play a game of tennis and you get beat and you can't sleep at night, you got a serious issue. You need deliverance. Amen? So what I come on up here, Carla, we need another mic, brother. Can we use this one? This one okay. And what we want to do here, and we're just gonna they're gonna force us to eat again at 5:00. So we want to be honoring to that commitment. We don't want to get Tammy mad. She's listening. Okay. See, I knew she was. She's got my number. I'm the pain in the. Yeah. Wherever. Yeah. Amen. Don't y'all love Tammy? Let's give her a big hand. Come on, yay! Lord, we just honor Tammy and her family as they make this move. Lord, as they make a whole other transition in their life. Father, that you would bless them in ways they never even thought about nor understood. Father, that you would pour out your spirit of grace and power upon them. Lord, that those children would grow up. It looks like we've got 2 Joshuas in the spirit and a Sarah coming along, Father. So we just ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Now, here's what we want to do. And we're asking your permission, and I'm assuming that you're giving it since you're here, but if you have a trouble with this, and I don't think you will. But Carl and I are going to stand in for your mom and dad. Now, we're not your mom and dad. You know that, obviously. But I am a father, I'm a grandfather, and I'm a spiritual father, and Carla is a spiritual mother.
And a grandmother.
And a spiritual mom.
And a spiritual mom.
And a wife.
And a wife.
And a wife. And a friend. And it says in Galatians 6:1 that we are to what? Bear one another's burdens. So what we're asking you for permission for is to let us bear your burden, meaning we're just going to give you an opportunity to respond and release or forgive your father and your mother for the sins committed against you. And what we have is a list that my wife made up, and we're going to go through, we're going to work slowly through this list. And by working through this list, we're going to ask you to respond. You'll see as it works. And then following that, we're going to do a corporate prayer, because the whole point here is to forgive your father and your mother for any infractions. Now, you may get done, and if during the thing you go, well, they did this to me, and it's not on the list. That's not important. You just take care of it. You just release them. Okay? Have you got that? Kind of wish we had some background. Do we have a CD, piano CD or something? Okay. Who wants to come sing for 30 minutes? Jim? But this is a serious time. Yeah, sister, can you do me a favor? Would you bring that up here? Yeah, that's a good thought. Thank you. But this freedom opportunity is up to you. It's not, Carl and I are not doing anything. We're just standing in and being, we're just being lovers of you and bearing your burden. If anybody wants some Kleenex here, we got some. We'll kind of watch. And I've done this little exercise, gosh, I don't know how many times. And it's just a powerful time, and it's a wonderful opportunity to be released. And so once we do the forgiveness part, then each of us, I have a father's blessing for you, and Mother Carla here has a mother's blessing for you. So we just give us a few minutes, and we're going to be done. So now I want to ask you, do we have permission? Will you grant us permission to stand in like this? Amen. So, Father, we do. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. And we ask you, Lord, to bring forth your glory, your mercy, and your ministry, Lord. And, Father, even now, before we start, help these dear saints to remember those wounds that are in their heart caused by a mother or a father. Lord, even if those wounds are not real wounds, but perceived wounds, we want to release those wounds today in the name of Jesus. So let me, so I'm going to start as the dad. You okay? You got, is that working right? Is it?
Hello?
Is it
testing?
Hello? Might need to get a little.
Is it working?
Is she, can you all hear Carla? Okay. So as a father, I want to ask you to forgive for some things. Please forgive your dad. Please forgive me standing in for your dad, for not protecting you and for not making you feel safe. Will you forgive? We need a response. Please forgive me for not showing you respect for your uniqueness and not giving you the freedom to form your own opinions and express them. Will you? Amen. Please forgive me as a father that you were not the boy or the girl that I wanted. Will you forgive me? Please forgive me for not living for you, not living up to my expectations. Will you forgive me? For not being at your sports games and for not giving you that time and attention. Will you forgive me?
Will you please forgive me for not wanting you, for cursing you in the womb?
You've got to respond.
Will you please forgive me for not bonding with you as you grew in the womb? Will you please forgive me for giving you up for adoption?
Mm.
Will you please forgive me for conceiving you out of wedlock? Will you please forgive me? It's not your fault. Will you please forgive me? You were not a mistake. Will you please forgive me? Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive me as a dad for conceiving you out of wedlock and not taking responsibility for your life, either financially or emotionally or physically? Will you forgive me? And in doing that forgiveness, in Jesus' name, I take authority over the bastard's curse that could have come upon your life on your father's side or your mother's side, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we cancel that curse in Jesus' name. And we release you from that in Jesus' name. You are not a bastard. You are not illegitimate. You were seen and loved before God, by God, before the foundation of the world. He says in the Message Bible in Ephesians 1:4 that you are the focus of His love. Will you forgive me for not remembering those special days, those birthdays and special events? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not providing for you financially, for spending my money on beer and whiskey and drugs and other women and not taking care of you? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for not apologizing to you and admitting to you when I was wrong? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for my temper and my anger and for not teaching you or correcting you without judgment or control? Will you?
Will you please forgive me for being so critical of you, for ridiculing your talents? Will you please forgive me for telling you you'd never amount to anything? Mm. Will you please forgive me for screaming and yelling at you at the top of my lungs? Will you please forgive me for the anger and frustration I took out on you? Will you please forgive me for saying words that devalued you? Will you please forgive me for not telling you how precious you are? Will you please forgive me? Please forgive me.
Yes. Will you forgive me as a father? And will you release your father for not being a proper, godly example? Listen to this one. For being religious, for keeping you under the law so that I would look good. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for not telling you I love you and hugging you regularly? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for the word curses that are spoken over you, such as you're lazy, you're stupid, you're fat, you're tall, you're short, you're skinny? Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive me for not nurturing you? Will you forgive me for not comforting you? Will you forgive me for not holding you when you were hurt? Will you forgive me for abandoning you emotionally and physically?
Yes.
Will you forgive?
Yes. Sons and daughters, will you forgive this father? Will you forgive your father for not loving your mother? And for the physical abuse that you had to see that was done to her through my hands? Through my mouth, will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not meeting your mother's needs, either emotionally, financially, spiritually, for being selfish and manipulative? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not spending time with you and with the family, that we could feel like a unit? Forgive me that we never felt as a family like we were a family. We were just existing together. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for not establishing what a father and a husband is in their responsibility? Will you release me?
Will you forgive me for not taking the time to meet your needs? Will you forgive me for not spending time together because I was always too busy? Will you forgive me for not letting you enjoy being a child? Will you forgive me for talking to you about things you were not mature enough to deal with and made you afraid?
Yes, amen.
Will you forgive me for expecting you to take on my responsibilities? Will you forgive me for expecting you to take care of the other children in the house, do the housework, the cooking? Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive your dad for divorcing your mom, abandoning her, and abandoning you? Will you release him? Will you? Will you? Will you forgive him for abandoning you emotionally and physically and certainly spiritually? Will you forgive him? And sons and daughters, will you forgive that dad who didn't know how to teach you how to relate to the opposite sex? He couldn't teach you about intimacy because he didn't understand it himself. Will you forgive him? And daughters particularly, but sons as well, will you forgive me for my silence towards you? When you needed me as a father, when you started your period, or when you started your hormones were changing and you needed to talk to a man and I wasn't there for you, will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not building you up and encouraging you, and for not believing in you, and for not teaching you to be responsible by facing consequences that result from disobedience? Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive me for not showing you unconditional love? Will you forgive me for making you feel you had to perform for me to love you? Will you forgive me for not protecting you from all the fussing and fighting in our home? Will you forgive me for the inappropriate spankings and abuse? Mm-hmm. Will you forgive me for the physical, emotional, and sexual abuse? Will you forgive me for not believing you and not protecting you, even from your father's anger and abuse? Will you forgive me for telling you it's your fault? It's not your fault. Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive your dad for showing favoritism among the kids? You may have been one of two or one of many, but you never felt like you were special. You were left out. Will you forgive him? Will you forgive him for yelling at you and for cursing you and for embarrassing you in front of your friends and peers? Will you forgive him? And will you forgive him, dear daughter, for not validating your femininity, the treasure that you are in his eyes and in God's eyes? Will you forgive him? And sons, will you forgive him for not validating your masculinity as a son, as a warrior, as a trooper for God? Will you forgive him?
Will you forgive me for not listening to you, being too busy with my own life, and for being unapproachable? Will you forgive me for not being there when you got home from school? Will you forgive me for not being there when you were afraid? Will you forgive me for not protecting you from bullies? Mm-hmm. Will you forgive me?
Yes. Will you forgive your dad for not being a godly father, for being a carnal man, for only understanding and exercising carnal things, just job, work, play, nothing spiritual, nothing about God and His kingdom? Will you forgive me for not teaching you even the simple life skills that you needed, the communication skills that you needed, and how to engage people and talk to people and eyeball them face to face? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not being able to recognize the gifts, the special gifts that God put in you, and not calling them forth? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not teaching you about godly sexuality and what godly intimacy is between a husband and a wife? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for not modeling God in your life or establishing a healthy picture of God? Will you forgive me?
Will you forgive me for controlling you to make you do things my way and getting angry if you did it wrong? For confusing you with my inconsistencies? Will you forgive me for trying to control your every action? Will you forgive me for thinking I was always right?
Oh.
Will you forgive me? Please forgive me.
Yes, Jesus.
Will you forgive me for not modeling what a godly wife and mother should be? Would you forgive me for divorcing your father? Will you forgive me for not being vulnerable to you? Will you forgive me for not teaching you how to be emotionally intimate? For not setting appropriate boundaries for you? For not teaching you how to relate to men and women? Will you forgive me for all the ways I fell short of nurturing you? Not being there when you needed me? Can you forgive me for dying? Can you forgive me that I didn't say when I was wrong and when I didn't say I was sorry? Will you forgive me?
As a dad, will you forgive me for not practicing unconditional love? That my love was always conditional on your grades or your behavior. And that when your behavior wasn't what I thought it should be, or your grades weren't what I thought it should be, that I couldn't show you love, that I shut you out. Will you forgive me? Will you? And will you forgive me for not setting proper boundaries and not teaching you how to say no? Will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for expecting you to act like an adult and not allowing you to be a child and to enjoy your childhood? Can you forgive me? And will you forgive me? And will you forgive me for taking my own life, which I stole from you? Will you forgive me for my suicide? Will you release me from all of these sins and any other sins that you're thinking about that your father did or your mother did right now? Let them go. Just under your breath, just say, Father, for the sexual abuse, the in Jesus' name, for anything that happened to me that was ungodly and unrighteous, perceived or real, I release it now under the blood of Jesus. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a corporate prayer. We're going to just pray this together, and then Carla's going to release you to another, a similar prayer. And then each of us is going to pray a blessing, a father's blessing and a mother's blessing over you. Amen? So if you'll just pray with me, we'll just do this corporately. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I purpose and choose to forgive my father for abandonment, rejection, and fear, and every other infraction in my life. And in the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's power and authority over me and my children in this abandonment, rejection, and fear in my life and in all my generations. Now, God, release me by the blood of Jesus. Now, God, because you have forgiven me and I have forgiven myself, I release all these to you and ask you to wash me. Come, Holy Spirit, heal my heart of the wounding. Remove all the arrows, all the spears, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I purpose and choose to forgive my mother for the abandonment, rejection, and fear in my life. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's assignments, power, and authority over me in this area of abandonment, rejection, and fear in my life and in all my generations. I repent for agreeing with the enemy about my relationship with my mother. I renounce those things in my life. Now I know that God has forgiven me, and I choose to forgive myself. Now, Holy Spirit, come and heal my broken heart and my wounded spirit, and show me and tell me your truth. I bless you, my precious child. You are so loved, specially created by God, unique and perfect. I am so proud of you. I bless the work of your hands, your gifts, and abilities. I bless your heart to know love and to give love, to know God intimately and serve Him. I bless your emotions, your relationships with God, with your spouse and others. I bless you that you may be a godly role model and witness to others. I bless your heart that your spouse and friends can safely trust in it, that you will have a grateful heart and be thankful for all you have been given. I bless your provision for your family in food, clothing, love, warmth, and understanding. I bless your watchful eye over your household to provide for your family and not eat the bread of idleness and to share with others what you have. I bless your fear of the Lord, to follow His commandments and desire to have order and balance in your life. I bless you and your wisdom and strength that comes from God, and respect and honor to your spouse and family. I bless you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I bless you. I am so very proud of you. I give you life as your mother. I speak life to every cell of your body. I release you and give you permission to be the man or the woman that God intended you to be. Before you were born, God loved you, and I love you. I honor you. I praise God for you. I bless you now and forever.
And as a father, I want to give you this blessing. And I would encourage all the parents who've never given your children a blessing, the Lord will show you what to say, to try to do it. You can even do it as they're sleeping. You can come in and you can put your hand on their head and just say, I bless you. Speak to their body, to their mind. But I bless you, my precious child. You are so loved, specially created by God, unique and perfect. And I'm so proud of you as a father. You are the son and daughter that God delights in, and I have the special privilege to call you my child and watch you mature. I am so proud of you. I speak life to you. I bless you with God's richest blessings for your life. May you be filled with new wine and prosper as your soul prospers. I bless you that you may be filled with God's desires and grace so that you may please God in all that you are and all that you do. And all that you say, so that you can be that child that God intended you to be. And I bless the work of your hands, that you will have the blessing of the Lord on everything you set your heart and your hand to do. And I bless your relationship with your Heavenly Father, that you may have an intimate and loving relationship with Him and with your spouse, and that you will love your spouse as you love yourself. And I bless your relationship with your children, that joy and peace will fill their lives. And I bless your ability to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife, and to be that faithful provider spiritually, emotionally, and physically for your family. And I bless your mind and your thought processes, that you may be blessed with a spirit of wisdom and revelation from the Lord. And I bless the desires of your heart, that you may be in concert with what your Heavenly Father has designed for you. And I bless your ability to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to be a mighty spiritual warrior for your family, and be their covering and protector and the one who points them to our Heavenly Father. I bless you and release you into the gifts that God has you given you in fullness to fulfill His plan for you. I love you. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.